If you hear his voice, you know why they call him Moose. We'll do it. So the Lord bless you. Good evening. I invite your attention to the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. My text is from the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. My message is titled, Jesus Christ Exalted by His Ministers. I remember 1984, coming here for the first conference that I attended here. It was 35 years ago. I was half my age that I am now. So was the pastor here. I remember with fondness meeting in the old block building out in the country. I remember with fondness the hospitality and the kindness that was shown by this church. I remember with fondness the faithfulness of people who came from so many miles and from so many different places to be in this conference. I remember with fondness when we were young men and we would sit in Donnie's backyard out on the farm, sitting around with Henry Mahan and Scott Richardson, who at that time were in their early or their mid-50s. And they would teach us and exhort us and mentor us. And if needed, they scolded us. Donnie Bell says Henry Mahan curled his hair. That's a story he needs to tell. But here we are some 35 years later, and the fellowship is just as sweet. Christ is still the same. Only the people are older. And I appreciate the kindness and generosity that I have received from so many of you that I met that long time ago. You are dear to me, and I appreciate my friends. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 6, the scene is Jerusalem, evidently. Jerusalem was the city of God. It was the place wherein was His temple. It was the place wherein our God was worshipped. It was a place where His sacrifices were made, and sacrifices were made to Him. Jerusalem had walls all around the city to protect it. Tonight, Jerusalem is inside these walls. Tonight, Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem, is assembled here in this house of worship. This is our Jerusalem here tonight. On the wall of Jerusalem are watchmen keeping watch for the safety of the city. And one of them looks over into the distance and he says, "Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchants' fragrant powders? Behold, it is Solomon's couch, his bed, with 63 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. This is Christ escorted by his preachers. This is Christ exalted by them. And the watchman says, "Who is this?" And another watchman comes over to join, and they began to scan, looking off into the distance. It's night time. It is dark. They cannot see. They cannot make it out. But they do know this. There is a band of soldiers. There are torches from which ascend pillars of smoke. These men have swords on their thighs. Our Bible here, the King James calls it a chariot. Actually, not a chariot. It was more properly a palanquin. A palanquin was a platform. You can find it described in the next verses. It was a platform. On the platform would be put a couch. It's different from a chariot. A chariot had two wheels pulled by horses. This vehicle has no wheels. It has poles. And there are men, strong men, soldiers of the king, and they've got their shoulders. They're holding him up. He's seated on his couch. They carry him from place to place. It's Solomon's couch. It is his. Solomon represents Jesus Christ. He's a greater than Solomon. Solomon's name means peace. Jesus Christ is peace. This man shall be peace. He is our peace between us and our peace with God. This is Christ being brought into Jerusalem, being born on the shoulders of his soldiers. They're holding him high for all to see. This is Christ coming out of the wilderness down yon road. This is Christ in a night season coming back to his people, coming to visit them. This is Christ coming to see those who desire to see him. This is Solomon's couch. This is Solomon on his palanquin. This is he that is coming out of the wilderness. What wilderness? It's everything beyond these walls. Everything beyond these walls. It is a wilderness. The wilderness is the world. It is a wild place. It is a wilderness, if you will. It is a dry and thirsty land, and the land of great drought, called in scriptures. And it is dry and thirsty in a land of drought because in the wilderness there are no streams of living water. There is no fountain of water in that place. It is a dry and thirsty place. The wilderness is called a land not sown in Jeremiah 2 verse 2. Therefore, if it is a place not sown, we expect nothing profitable from it, do we? The wilderness is a wasteland. This wilderness is said to be a habitation of wild animals. In the scriptures we read of jackals and wild donkeys and venomous serpents that bit people in the wilderness. And this world is full of people who are animals. Yeah. Venomous people. Jackals and wild donkeys, lions and bears trying to devour the Lord's people. We read of them that their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace, which is Christ, they have not known. No fear of God before their eyes. Folks, that's what's beyond the walls. That's what's beyond the walls of our Jerusalem tonight. It's a wilderness out there full of wild people, wild things, a dry and barren place. The wilderness is a dangerous place, said to be a land of deserts and pits and the shadow of death in Jeremiah 2 verse 6. Beware in the wilderness. Satan has pits dug all over the place to trap God's people. You're going to find snares. You're going to find the pits. Beware in the wilderness. It is not a safe place for God's people. The wilderness is said to be where God's people rebelled against Him in Hebrews chapter 3. 38 years, He says, they rebelled against Me in the wilderness. They rebelled because they did not like what He gave them to eat. And they rebelled because they did not like what He gave them to drink. And they rebelled because, for any other reason they could invent. That's a rebellious place. That's what's out yonder, folks. That's what's out there. It's rebellion. All the way around us, it is rebellion beyond our walls. But a wilderness is also the place where God saved His church. He had to go to the wilderness to do it. But He saved His church. We read in Deuteronomy 32 verses 9 and 10 that Jehovah's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland. A howling wilderness full of ferocious beasts yelling boisterously. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him out as the apple of His eye. Christ went into the wilderness to find His people. It is there that He saved them, and now He's coming out. He's coming out. Who is this coming out of the wilderness in all His glory? He's bringing His people out of a sinful world. This is Christ ushering His people and bringing them back into His fold. This is who is coming out of the wilderness. It is Christ. His mission has been successful in the wilderness, and now He is bringing His people back. Observe that we read also that there are pillars of smoke. These are ascending from the torches that are being held by these soldiers. Now, picture in your mind these soldiers, if you will. There are 60 of them, and it's night time, and they're carrying torches in their hands, and they have their sword hanging on their side. And a number of them have the palanquin of Christ. It's on their shoulder. It has poles along its sides, and they're coming through the wilderness carrying Christ with sword on thigh and torches in hand, illuminating the darkness and getting ready to defend against any enemy that comes, but ascertaining that He is high and lifted up and exalted. Pillars of smoke. What do you know about pillars of smoke? Smoke rises. Smoke represents prayers. Two things in Scripture are represented by smoke. First is holier than thouness, which God says is a stench in My nostril. And the other is prayers. And He says, they are a delight to Me. The prayers of His people as He sniffs them. Well, here are the soldiers, and their prayers are ascending toward heaven, and Christ is pleased with the incense of their offerings and of their prayers. This smoke rises like pillars. Pillars. What do we know about pillars? Well, first, pillars are upright, and the prayers of God's people are upright. If you look around at the pagan temples in the world, in Greece and in Rome and in Italy and throughout Europe, what do you find about their pillars? They've all fallen down, littering the ground here and there. But the pillars in the Church of Christ ever stand tall and straight. These pillars are known for their uprightness, and they're known for their straightness. There's a straightness to this. It is said that smoke follows beauty. Don't depend on it. Unless it is the prayers of God's people, and they surely ascend to Christ. straightforward. If these pillars of smoke are ascending like pillars in straightness, therefore you should know that the church of Christ is not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And as Christ comes, as he approaches, take a deep sniff of the air. It's fragrant. It's sweet. You hear read or of the of Christ and this procession perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. And it comes from Christ. It comes from Christ. This one that is exalted on the palanquin of his soldiers. He is fragrant. He is fragrant. His wife calls him a bundle of myrrh that lies all night between my breasts. She says his cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lily, dripping liquid myrrh. Everything about Christ is sweet and fragrant. Everything. No stench of death in him. The fragrance of Christ. Oh, if you have ever smelled it, nothing ever smelled sweeter and more fragrant to you. This one who's coming is perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. What else do we read about it? With all the merchants' fragrant powders. With all the merchants' fragrant powders. All right. We know that his garments have frankincense and myrrh, cassia, and other fragrant spices, because we read that they're all over his garment as he came from the ivory palaces. Christ is fragrant. There is nothing that is disagreeable about him with regards to fragrance. But observe this phrase. Observe this phrase. With all the merchant's fragrant powders. Powders. How do you get powders? Spices have to be ground. You take spices and put them into the mortar and pestle, and you begin to grind them, and you begin to beat them, and you have powder. Christ is fragrant. Christ is fragrant with all the merchant's fragrant powders. Where did these powders come from? These are the powders of all his spices put into the mortar and pestle of God's wrath and justice and judgment on Calvary. And there for 3 hours in darkness in the mortar and pestle of God's wrath and justice and judgment, Christ was ground. Christ was ground. Until he was made to be powder. But I say to you that here comes from Christ a fragrant redemption. Here comes from Christ a fragrant salvation. Here comes from Christ a fragrant justification. Here comes from Christ a fragrant sanctification. Here comes from Christ every fragrance you desire, and not one single ground of it was man-made. None of it. He comes with all the merchant's fragrant powders. Who's the merchant? He is. He's the merchant. He's the one who says, come and buy from me gold and salve for your eyes. He's the one who says, are you hungry? Oh, ye that are thirsty, come to me. And I'll sell you all you need. And come without money. And come without price. Well, how much do these cost? You can't afford them. You can't afford them. Don't ask. I can afford them. I have given them freely. Here, my friends, is a righteousness that is imputed and it is free. Here, my friends, is a sanctification and a holiness that is imparted and it is free. Here is godliness to control the lives and the speech and the conduct and the deeds of God's people. It's fragrant and it's free. Come to Christ. He's the only merchant that has it. The only one. He's the merchant. These are his pouters. And there he is on his palanquin. Can you smell him? Is he not sweet smelling as his soldiers carry him from place to place with all the merchant's pouters? Someone in Jerusalem says, this is Solomon's couch. This is Solomon's bed. And it was. It was a couch. He could sleep on it if he wanted to. In the daytime, he'd sit up. By the way, his wife is with him in this instance. Remember, he went into the wilderness to get his people. And here he comes. It is Solomon's couch. And there are 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of men of Israel. Who are these men? Who are they? Oh, they're Christ's ministers. These are Christ's ministers. They are said to be all you servants of Jehovah who by night stand in the house of Jehovah. And here they surround him as he travels by night. These are the men that carried Christ from place to place and hold him up on their shoulders. Put their lamps before them as they go with their swords on their thigh, escorting Jesus Christ. When you see this procession coming, just know this. You're going to be hearing about Jesus Christ. When these men come, I say to you, they're coming down the road. Open the gate, and you'll see Christ. They'll bring him right in. Who are these men? I know them. I know a good number of them. I know a good number of them. If you'll look very carefully at these soldiers who are carrying Christ down out of the wilderness and up into the place of his people, if you look carefully, you're going to see men like Elmquist, Nybert, Chapman, Cunningham, Mahan, Crabtree, Stalnicker, both the younger and the older, Curtis, Chris, and Walker, and Evans, and a whole host of others. Even Parks is among them. These are his soldiers. These are the soldiers of Jesus who carry him from place to place, exalting him high and lifting him up so that all can see him. These are men of Israel, spiritual Israel. These are all who walk according to the rule of Christ and boast of him rather than of themselves. And they are 60 in number. 60 in number. Now, 60 is a real number that is symbolic or represents a symbolical number. Christ has more than 60 men actually, but symbolically, he has 60. What is the symbolism? We're not told. Except that David, the king, the greatest king the world knew, David the king had 30 valiant men, and Christ is twice as great. He has 60. He has 60. Here comes Christ with 60 valiant men. Always has 60 valiant men. His soldiers, his ministers. From time to time, one of them has to leave this earth. He looks down. We saw one of these soldiers leave this earth not long ago. Old man named Mahan had served his Lord for many years. I believe he's carried the palanquin into this building a few times, has he not? And in that generation, Richardson and Montgomery and Shanks and others. And they're no longer with us. What happened? They were among the 60. And the Lord looks down one day and says, Mahan, you're a little slow today. Yes, Lord, I have served you for many years. Nothing would please me more than to serve you, but I must say, this sword's getting heavy. I'm no longer having the strength and the vim and vigor. I wish I could keep up with your younger men, but I cannot. Cannot. My body won't let me do it. Yes, Mahan, you've served me well. I'll send my angels to carry you and promote you to glory. And when you have come into glory, turn in your helmet. They're going to give you a crown of gold. Turn in your uniform and your this armor that you've been wearing. They're going to give you a robe washed white in my blood. No longer must you walk from place to place. They're going to let you sit down on a throne. And there he is. But now he's only got 59 soldiers. And so he looks around. He's seen, someone's got to replace the one that left. So he looks around, and he sees his field soldiers, but he needs one to promote to the rank of captain to make him an officer. And what does he do? He's done it with all these soldiers. He may look out and say, "Chapman, report for duty." And Chapman reports for duty. "Well, you're now one of my captains. You're now one of my soldiers. Here's a sword. Put it on your thigh. And here's a torch. Hold it up high and put your shoulder to my palanquin and exalt me and carry me from place to place." And that happened not long ago, did it not? Now, I would not be surprised that in time to come we hear that young Chapman has proven himself to be a valiant soldier, if not already, mind you. But this is the way the Lord is. When one is called to glory, there's another one to take his place. He always has 60 of them carrying him from place to place and ministering as his soldiers. These are valiant men, strong in Christ and in his grace and might. They are courageous and bold. They will propagate his gospel. They fear no man. They fear no man. These are valiant men. These, by the way, are also wounded men, many of them. They've got battle scars. They have fought the battle of free grace versus free will. They have fought the battle of imputed righteousness versus legal righteousness. They have fought this battle and that. They've got wounds and they've got scars. And they still delight to serve their King. They still delight to do so. Valiant men, not a novice among them. And they are said to be around Christ. Some are before Him, and some are after Him, and some are all around Him, and some are under Him, holding Him up and exalting Him as they carry Him from place to place. 60 valiant men. They all hold swords. They all hold swords. Every one of them got a sword hanging on his thigh. What is that sword? The sword, the Word of God. A sharp, two-edged sword. It is sharp, it is two-edged, because it serves two purposes. It's sharp because it must pierce. As the King travels on this palanquin, exalted by his servants, he looks around and he says, "Hey, see that rebel over yonder?" "I do, Lord." "He belongs to me. Go fetch him." And so the soldier takes his sword out and he goes to the rebel whom the Lord had said belongs to me, and through the preaching of the gospel takes his sword and thrusts it into the heart of the rebel. The rebel is mortally wounded and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the soldier says, "You see him up there being exalted? Look to him. Look to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Oh, may he be pleased to use that sword tonight. I'd be blessed to see him convict some sinner tonight through the sword of one of his soldiers. But it is double-edged. It's double-edged. It is efficient both coming and going, back and forth. And when Satan sends his minions out against the servants of King Jesus, out comes the sword, and they face them and they slash them back and forth, and these men know how to use that sword. It hangs on their thigh until it's needed, and when it's needed, it is ably used. They all hold swords. None of them goes into the battle unequipped. They are said to be expert in war. Expert in war. I have been amazed, and I am a military veteran, and but it amazes me what the military does. And remember that I went into the military in 1970. I was raised in the 60s. That was a rebellious generation. And we were a rebellious lot that reported for basic duty. And I still remember that drill sergeant. And he told us when we got off the bus, he said, "You'll soon learn to hate me." And I was hating him already. But you know, took these young men, 17, 18, 19 years old, put them through 6, 7, 8 weeks of basic training, then sent them off to some tech school, and the next thing you know, they're defending their country and ably doing so. Well, if Uncle Sam can do it, so can King Jesus. Takes raw recruits, puts them into basic training. They learn of His grace. He trains them and mentors them. And the next thing you know, they are experts in war. There's not a novice among them. Not a novice among them. Expert in war. They are well aware of their enemy. They know his tactics. They know that Satan is sly and deceiving, and that your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. They wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. They are mindful that no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. They have proven themselves faithful to the exhortation to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's His soldiers, folks. His soldiers. I have more respect for ministers of Jesus Christ than I do for anybody else in all this world. Valiant men. And they just love to hold Jesus up, lift Him up, and carry Him from place to place. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. They wear their sword the same place He wears His. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. They imitate their Lord when they wear their swords. They are appointed for the defense of the gospel. They wear their swords because of fear in the night. They know the power of darkness. They are aware of the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. They know those who are led by Satan. These are the preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here they come. Here they come. Down yon road. Out of a wilderness. And inside these walls are people who have gathered wanting to hear some good news. You want to hear some good news? Open those doors. Open those doors. No soldiers will bring Christ right in here, exalted high. Their torches will dispel the darkness, and their swords will subdue His enemies, and they will exalt Him high. He will supply every need you have. Do you desire redemption from your bondage? Here He is. Look at Him. He's the only one who can do it. Do you desire deliverance from your captor? There He is. We're lifting Him up. Look to Him. Do you desire justification from your condemnation? Here He is. Do you desire sanctification from your uncleanness? There He is. Do you desire to be cleansed of the leprosy of your sin? Here He is. We're holding Him up. We're holding Him up. Every need you have, it's in Christ. Just look to Him. And that's what we do. That's what we ministers do. We carry Christ through the wilderness. We bring Him to His people. We'll bring Him into this building. We'll exalt Him. We'll lift Him high. And we will exhort you to look to Him. And I love to do it. I love to do it. I love this torch. I love this sword. And I love Him whom I have exalted. Well, my shift has come to an end. I have endeavored to fulfill my duty on my shift tonight. But there's another shift getting ready to report for duty. His sword is on his thigh. His torch is in his hand. And he's ready to exalt Christ. And I pray the Lord will bless his ministers as they exalt him. May the Lord be pleased.
Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, buddy.